Last time we were together, we began a series that's going to, this will run over into the next month, but I've entitled it How to Survive a Sermon. And by that, maybe it's not your survivability is in question, but how do we navigate this thing of preaching? And primarily looking in terms of what is the responsibility of all the parties involved in the communication of God's Word. Oftentimes we think about, well, what is the responsibility of the preacher, the one who teaches the Word of God? And the Bible talks about that. And in fact, most of the occasions where God talks about someone who is a teacher of the Word of God, most of the time it's a warning that you need to be careful and you need to live up to the standards that you're calling other people to live to, those sorts of things. But what is the responsibility of the person that is a hearer? And in some sense, even though you maybe are not the person teaching all the time, we all are hearers, so this responsibility goes to all of us. We looked last time at just the relevance of preaching and the reality that this is a thing that God has commanded and God uses. Tonight we're going to talk about having ears to hear, our hearing, and more importantly, the reception of God's Word in our hearts. So tonight we're going to turn to Jesus' preaching ministry, and probably that's a very good place to go, because if you want to see what we need to do in the preaching process, if there is a deficiency when it comes to Jesus, the deficiency is not with the preacher, because what he said, what he did is entirely perfect. So if there is a shortcoming, it is on the part of the hearers. In fact, Jesus spends time here in this passage dealing with the hearers. Primarily, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower tonight. The parable of the sower appears in the first three of the four Gospels. And if you have your notes there, you see that the passages it's actually the second point down where it says the parable of the sower, but the Matthew 13 passage, and we're going to look mostly at that. It appears in Mark 4. It appears in Luke chapter 8. You have to also note something of the context to help us understand, to really flesh out, to see that he is talking about the kind of hearers that we need to be, the kind of receivers we need to be, and puts the onus and the responsibility on the hearer to be prepared of heart to receive the Word of God. That is the hearer's responsibility. I'm not going to take time to look at these passages, but I have them noted for you in your notes there. But there's opposition brewing in Jesus' ministry when this parable is given. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees have started to ramp up their opposition to the Lord Jesus. In Mark 3, in verse 6, which is just before the Mark account of the parable of the sower, the Herodians come and are opposed to the preaching of the gospel through Christ. And the Herodians were those that were just loyal to Herod, and they were kind of a nationalistic group. In Matthew 12, the scribes are mentioned as coming and being opposed to the Lord Jesus. And interestingly enough, his own family comes and, let me just read it here since it's really, really close. Verse 46 of chapter 12. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Now, you have to kind of put a few things together. Mark's passage kind of puts it together a little more clearly than probably Matthew does, but you get the implication that what his brothers and his mother wanted to talk to him about was, we need to take you home. I mean, you're out making these claims, you're way off the scale in the things you're saying and the things you're doing. Literally, as best I can tell, they thought he had lost his mind. I mean, after all, this guy that grew up in our house, the brothers particularly, he's claiming to be the Messiah or some kind of big prophet. Wait a minute, this can't be so. And it sounds rather harsh, his response to them, because he talks about, he says, verse 49, he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, he was saying, my allegiance is to the believers in God, and that allegiance goes even deeper than my allegiance to family through blood. But you see opposition. You know, Jesus kind of bursts on the scene with all of this enthusiasm, and then after a brief time of enthusiasm, and if you see this through the Gospels, it kind of waxes and wanes. But here there's opposition. They don't, you know, kind of, Jesus, I don't know about this. Jesus, we need to put you back in your box. Jesus, we need to take you home. Jesus, let me give you this question that's going to trip you up and catch you. All those things are coming at Christ. With that context, here in Matthew 13, he begins to talk about hearing. I kind of tried to count again how many times the word hearing or hearing appears in verse 13. I think I lost count, but it's at least a dozen and probably more than that throughout chapter 13. He talks about hearing. He talks about the need to hear and to receive the Word of God. So that's where he gives us this parable, and let's get to the parable if we can. Chapter 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitude, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places, and they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, and some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's interesting that in those three accounts, you see them there on your sheet, each gospel writer that records the parable of the sower has a different conclusion. That doesn't mean that Jesus only said one thing and the other two got it wrong, but as he was speaking, not one of them is going to include all of the message. So somehow it all fits together into a package. But it's recorded this way. Here in 13, he concludes with this, He who has ears to hear. And I've kind of entitled that, We need to take hear that you hear. Maybe you've heard someone, or you can imagine this. You know how sometimes children get selective hearing? Have you had that one? And you call their name to do something, no response. You call their name to do something, no response. And then what every good mother and father does, it's that time to give the children the hearing test. Did you hear me? And children have a way of figuring out what is the key word when I really need to start paying attention. If we're really good parents, we train our children that what we say the first time should be when you get the response. But nonetheless, did you hear me? Are you paying attention? Take heed that you hear. In Mark's account, and this is a direct quote, Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Really pay attention to what you're hearing, and take heed that you are hearing the right things. And I think in Jesus is saying, in some ways, you need to maybe there's a hint there that we need to filter out what we hear. Who are we really going to listen to? Who are we going to take as authoritative? And in Luke chapter 8, again, a direct quote, Jesus says, take heed how you hear, the manner in which you hear, the process by which you hear. All of those concluding statements or concluding ideas flow back into this parable of the sower and are going to teach us some things about our responsibility when the Word of God is taught, preached, proclaimed, written about, whatever the method of reception. Here's our responsibility, okay? Now, we have a real plus with the parable of the sower, because it's one of only two parables that have included in the text of Scripture Jesus' specific explanation of what it means. Most of the parables just lay on the page as Christ spoke them, and most of them have a fairly obvious meaning. There's some parables that are a little more difficult and a little harder for us to understand. But we have to work through it. In this case, we have the divine commentary, if you want to say it that way. Verse 10 opens that up, 13:10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? First of all, rather than just asking about this parable, why are you using parables in general? Why don't you just give a list? Why don't you just have a nice little outline? Why don't you just say what you mean? Why are you telling all these stories and all the symbolism? That's a great question. Maybe you've wondered that as well. He gives the answer. Verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So Christ makes this delineation. Certain people are supposed to get it, and certain people are not going to get it. And there's something about the speaking in parables that it's only people who have ears to hear. Only people who have certain criteria, spiritual criteria, are going to really be able to receive the truth. Everybody else is just going to sound like a story of a guy slinging seed on the ground. But if you have spiritual discernment and belief in some of the things we'll talk about, it's going to make sense to you. So part of that is to fulfill that. Verse 12, he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, that is not Jesus being stingy. Okay, stand by. We'll explain exactly what that means. When you read verse 12, it seems a little odd. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He says this is with intention. The parable is to not reveal truth to people who can't receive it, and the parable is to reveal truth to people who are prepared to receive it. And then he goes to this prophecy now, here in verse 14 and following. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, and here he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of the people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Now remember what the context is. Jesus is preaching the truth. Here is God in flesh in front of them declaring the truth. This group says, nah, we don't believe. This group comes and says, we don't believe. Another group comes and says, we don't believe. Even members of his own family come to him and say, in essence, we don't believe. And Jesus is saying, based on this prophecy from Isaiah 6, that is to be expected. The people who do not believe can't receive the truth. These people who have rejected belief in God cannot understand the truth. And when he's talking, verse 12, about to him who has, more will be given, to him that doesn't have, some will be taken away, it's a way of saying this. People who don't believe what they've heard are not going to believe if you give them more stuff to believe. You know what I'm saying? It's like they haven't accepted this much truth, so they're not going to accept the next lesson of truth because they haven't accepted the first lesson of truth. If they haven't accepted that Christ is the Messiah, nothing else Jesus says to them is going to matter to them. We would say it this way in our world today. If a person is unsaved, they're not going to understand and be able to appreciate and live in accordance with the Bible. The first step is a person has to come to Christ. And a person who has that, all kinds of things are open. More will be given. More will be given. More truth, more life change. But a person who doesn't have Christ, nothing more spiritually is going to come to them without that being reality. In fact, it'll be taken away. That's speaking of judgment. It begins to make sense when you understand the question here in the parable of the sower is, are people going to believe in and trust Christ, or are people going to reject him? If they reject him, they reject all truth. We need to understand that, because sometimes we fall into this trap when we deal with people, when we deal with the world, we deal with the government, we deal with society, whatever it is. You know, we say, well, that is wrong. People shouldn't do that because that is wrong. Well, yeah, that's right. And we need to say that it's wrong if it's wrong. But you know what? unsaved people are really good at acting like sinners. Unsaved people should be expected to sin. Doesn't mean it's right, but what else are they going to do? We should not be shocked when sinners sin. And if all we ever told them was, stop sinning, we have just become moralists. If we could say everyone in the world, you need to stop, you know, pick any vice you want. Stop committing adultery, stop using drugs, stop abusing people, stop being dishonest. If people did all those things and never came to Christ, they're still lost. I mean, if everybody in America suddenly reformed and started living as moral as we think they do, that doesn't send anybody to heaven. So it all comes back to belief in Christ. We need to preach Christ. It doesn't mean we don't stand for the truth. It doesn't mean we don't call sin, sin. I understand that. But it has to come back to this line of demarcation that people have to believe in Christ. That's what he's talking about in this parable of the sower. He says, why are people reacting differently? How is it that we sometimes react different to the word? It comes back to this, how we treat the truth. And it starts with this subject of belief. Now, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. To his disciples, he's saying, you're the ones that have ears to hear and eyes to hear. They've shut their ears, they've closed their eyes. For assuredly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now he's going to interpret the parable for us. And this is going to unfold for us. The first of, I'm going to put these four soils into two different categories. But the first responsibilities we need to accept is being a hearer of the word of God. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received by the wayside. We would say wayside, we'd say at the path. Okay? Let's first of all get our definitions down, all right? The sower is the teacher, the communicator of the word of God. In this case, the sower goes back to God and the person of Christ. He's currently the one who's sowing the seed, okay? But ultimately, by extension, could be anybody who's rightly teaching the word of God. The seed is very directly, and it says this in the Luke passage very directly, and that's the reason I put Luke 8:11 in your notes there. Because it says the seed is the word of God, okay? So the sower is the one delivering the message. The seed is the message delivered, the word of God. And the soil represents the hearers. Because if you see in verse 19, it talks about this person. When anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, that's Satan, by the way. So Satan enters in here and snatching that away from them. Is this one who received the seed by the wayside? So these are people. It's a way of describing their hearts. So you have four different kinds of soil, four different responses of people, and in these four categories, you and I are going to try to draw out and see if we can summarize what are our responsibilities as hearers of the Word of God, okay? So let's talk about these, each one kind of separately. And I'm going to bounce back and forth a little bit from the story as he told it in verses 3 through 8, and as he explains it in verses 19 through 23. Okay, so just get ready. We're going to kind of back and forth because it all covers the same territory. One is just him telling the parable. One is Jesus explaining the parable. So we've got this duality going on here. So the first is this, he says in the King James, the wayside. That's where people walk, okay? And in their day, you didn't have asphalt and concrete. You had dirt to walk on. And the dirt would get pounded down. If it was a path or a road, it would get hard-packed, and it gets very hard. It's not like plowed soil. It's not like sod. It's almost like concrete, very hard and smoothed out. And yet the picture is the sower, probably with a sack of seed, he's got around him, and he's just slinging it. And the seed is going everywhere, and as it is slung everywhere, as it's being sown, some of it falls in different areas. So the first area it falls is this on the path. And he says now, back in the beginning of the chapter, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. In verse 19, he says, this one who hears the word of God but does not understand it. In other words, it doesn't penetrate. It just kind of, I would say it this way, it kind of bounces off. There's no real response to it. It just lays there. It doesn't burrow into the soil. It doesn't work its way down in any sense. It lays there exposed. And what happens? Well, it says in the parable, the birds come and devour them. I don't know if you've ever planted anything. I know we had a patch of ground where I cut down a bunch of shrubs last spring, and the shrubs had kind of gotten a little overgrown, so there was no grass under them. And so I kind of worked it up a little bit, threw a bunch of grass seed out there just to feed the birds, basically, because that's about all I succeeded in doing for a long period of time. You learn something about maybe it's a good thing you should mulch it or put some straw or something to maybe help a little bit. But that's the picture. He was feeding the birds with this seed. But he says there that the wicked one, so he says in verse 19, the wicked one comes and snatches it away. It lays there. There's no penetration. Satan is going to make sure that that gets swept away so it doesn't have any effect. More than likely, this person is not at all a saved person. Because there's no belief. There's no response. It's just like boing, bouncing off. Maybe you've had that experience in life of sharing the Word of God or trying to witness to somebody, and you just give them the truth, and it's just like boing, it just kind of bounces off. They don't seem to even know what you're talking about. It's because that heart is not responsive. There's no connection to truth and reality of who Christ is. And maybe some of us can remember prior to our salvation. We did this in our Bible study a while back on a different setting where we talked about, can you remember before you were saved? Did you ever try to read the Bible before you were saved and it didn't seem to make any sense to you? It just seemed like, I don't get it. It's just he begat somebody, and thou shalt not, and you shalt do this, and it's all confusion until you have this relationship with Christ. This is a person who is outside of faith in Christ and is really not interested at all in the things of Christ. Okay? There's not even any curiosity. There's not any reaction. And Jesus is saying, the people I'm ministering to, hey, disciples, you wonder why all this opposition? Because there's some of them in this category. It comes down, they are people who don't believe. Then the second category is the stony soil. Verse 5, and some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. He spends more language, more words on this particular soil than any of the others. Verse 20 gives the commentary on what he said earlier. Verse 20. But he who received the word, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet it has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now this person is also, apparently, as best I can tell, a person who is unbelieving. But they're at least somewhat curious. There's some interest in hearing the truth. They have some response to it. Oh, that sounds really good. Oh, I really like that. There's something attractive about it. But the soil it falls into is a stony soil. And, you know, if you think of planting something in a garden, you got to get the rocks out of it. Do you have any gardeners among us? Have you ever had a garden? You ever worked in a garden? No one's making any response all over this big room. Okay, I got three hands, okay? You ever spend any time getting the rocks out of the dirt? It depends on the kind of where you start with. I know some is less than others, but we plowed up a little, we tilled up a little patch just out back. We kind of live on a typical Charleston house. They hung this house on a hillside, basically. And we found just enough sort of flat to grow about four rows of beans and one little, you know, about five tomato plants. So we did that, and we tilled it up, and I was amazed how much rock I picked out of this. I wouldn't have thought it would have been down in there. You never saw it on the surface when it was just sod and grass. But you got to get that out of there before it's growing. This is very rocky. Just kind of think of whatever rocky you think about and just kind of increase your imagination by about tenfold. You know, the seed will lay there. It's not totally exposed like a pathway. It can get down in. It'll spring up for a while. It'll germinate. But since the roots can't get down in the soil or ground, it's going to die off very quickly. He says, that's the person who, and we've called the first person had a problem with unbelief. This person has a problem with abandonment. It looks very good until it gets hard. As Jesus talks about in the commentary in verse 20, till persecution comes, when hardship comes. Oh, then we make another calculation. This is not what I really signed up for. I want to sign up for all the goodies of being a Christian, but I don't want to sign up for any of the responsibilities or any of the hardship. So this person quickly fades away because they really, there is no real genuine spiritual life there. Otherwise, the seed would have rooted and made a difference in their life, okay? So soils 1 and 2, I think, are unsaved people. Soils 3 and 4, I think, are people of belief, but with different outcomes, as we'll look at in just a moment. But just abandon. Sometimes that bothers us. Why is there somebody that, you know, maybe they make a profession of faith, maybe they get baptized, maybe they're active in a church, maybe they did all kinds of great things, and then suddenly they just seem to abandon it all. Maybe they go into a wicked lifestyle, maybe they go into, you know, whatever, some kind of just being down on Christianity, they abandon church, they just, you know, and probably everyone of us in this room knows somebody that we've kind of watched from the outside in that experience, and it troubles us. There are some groups that would describe that in their theology as, well, that person got saved and then they lost it. Well, I don't subscribe to that because I think genuine salvation you can't lose. I do think this. People can be like this stony ground person and for a while flourish and it germinates, it looks good. By every human indication, that person is a born-again person. But the sum total of their lifestyle is really going to tell you something. And I think what that tells you, even though it looked like it for a while, it wasn't the genuine thing. That person was experiencing something, but it wasn't genuine saving faith. I also want to be very careful with that because sometimes we are not the judge of what's going on below the surface either. Probably some of us, and maybe all of us to some degree or another, have had periods in our lifetime where after coming to Christ, there was a time we weren't really living where we ought to be living, and we weren't doing what we should have been doing. And we maybe have an experience where we come back and kind of renew our commitments and kind of get on a better path. So looking at other people is always dangerous. You know, I would say, well, he lost it, or he abandoned it, or he wasn't saved, or he is. That's kind of God's business. But ultimately, genuine salvation is a permanent work because it's all God's work. And if a person is a believer in Christ, really saved, and they go off in a pattern that they don't want to be, and what one of us haven't experienced this, God has his means of getting your attention and getting you back on track. It's called chastisement. And God's good at it. And he's very creative with how he applies it. And he's very strategic about when he wants to let you feel it because he loves us and he doesn't want us to continue on that way. So, ears to hear. Now, down at the bottom, I've got the beginnings of a little chart for you. As we go through these over these next several weeks, it's going to be that same chart. I'm just going to add boxes on the bottom, so it's going to get longer, okay? But I want to give you the first one. The first area of responsibility he's talking about in this passage is the area of responsibility is our heart. How is our heart responding to the Lord? Okay? First of all, we need to believe in the Word of God. We need to be believers in what the Word of God says, and we need to be believers in the God that the Word of God proclaims. Okay? That's 1 and 2. Let's go to 3 and 4. The thorny soil. Okay. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. He doesn't spend too much time describing that one. He doesn't really spend too much time explaining it in verse 22. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The key between verses 21 and 22 is this. I think the last two soils describe people who we would say it this way, who are saved, who really have come to Christ. Because verse 22, and he's talking about that this, I guess it's not 22, let me get the right place, where it says in verse 6, it says they had no root and they withered away. That means it died. In verse 22, the thorny soil, the seed who falls there, it doesn't say the plant died, it just says it's unfruitful. Okay? It's not really accomplishing the purpose God had for it. It's not producing a return on investment. It's not producing a crop. It doesn't mean it's not dead. It's just not succeeding at what God intended. The thorns he describes as being this: the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches compete with the Word of God, choke out the Word of God. This person has become distracted by worldliness. I'll give you a little way I try to process this, okay? I don't know if this is a good description or not, but this is, and I actually use this with some regularity in ministry. Because I know as I preach the Word of God, more than likely somewhere in the audience there's somebody in every category, and the categories come right really from these soils. There's some people that are on the outside looking outward, okay? They're outside of faith, and they're not even interested, okay? There are some people who are outside the faith. I call those the people who are outside looking in. They're not saved, but they're at least open to look over that edge and see what that's about. And then there are some people who are on the inside who are looking out. They're saved people, but they're not really as interested in following Christ as they should be, or maybe they're tangled up in sin, or they need to confess some things. And then there's people who are on the inside looking in. Okay, you got the outside looking out, the outside looking in, the inside looking out, and the inside looking in. Did I just confuse you? I don't know if that followed, helped you at all. If not, just erase all that. That's okay. But we all have different places we are. This person is a person who's inside the ring of faith, if we could say it that way, but really looking out, really, boy, the world looks really good. Boy, to have more money and riches and power and all the stuff the world gets all excited about, oh, I'd love to have that. Or somebody, whatever the world puts out there, whatever the entanglements of the world, if we get so focused on that, we are totally distracted, and it's like the thorns just choking the fruitfulness out of the whole enterprise. Here's the question of priority. And if you go back to the chart, that's the last line, because these are the last two soils. What's the heart's responsibility for the here? To believe in the Word of God, have faith. Secondly, to put the Word of God as a priority in life. To say, this is what I must have in order to survive. This is what I must have in order to live. You know, this is just I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to make this any more exciting or sound better, but we just have to understand that the lifeblood of us as a believer, part of that is feasting on the Word of God. Let's go to the last soil. Verse 8, and others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You think of that return on the sower's investment. I mean, if you got a 100-fold return on your investment, man, you'd be doing well. I mean, a 60-fold return on it would be, a 30-fold would be just unbelievable, seriously. I mean, if you have any money in a savings account or one of those kind of accounts, you know, what are you getting these days? Like 0.25% or something, you know? You ain't keeping up with inflation, I guarantee you that, if that's your return on investment. But 30% return on your investment? Well, does that sound good? But it's not 30%, it's 30 times. It's not one-third added on, it's 30 times the whole, 60 times, 100 times. This is off the charts. This is the kind of fruitfulness that God wants to have from us. Let's go to the commentary in verse 23. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. That's kind of the belief, accepts it as the word, and understands it. He processes it. He values it. There's the priority. That's really the two kind of summarized. To believe and to prioritize. And understands that who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. This is the person who's on the inside looking in. They just want more of the Lord. They just want to feast on it. Now, there's several more responsibilities we'll give you as we go through this series. But the first two, again at the chart. How can we respond to the Word of God? We need to believe it is the Word of God and treat it as such. And we need to have a priority on the Word of God. Have you ever been really hungry? I mean, not just, you know, you're having a Snickers attack. I mean really hungry. I don't remember the occasion, and I'm sure my parents don't either, because I don't know if I've ever told them this story. But one time, we were going somewhere on a long trip, and I was in the back seat. It was just me. I don't know where my brothers were, so this must have been after they went off to college or something. We were on this long trip, and I was hungry. And this is back a few years, so McDonald's hadn't quite spread as far across the landscape as it was. But I remember my dad said, well, one of these exits up here, we'll find something to eat. Went past an exit, nothing. Went past an exit, nothing. And I remember we were some, I don't even remember where we were going, but I remember somewhere we pulled off, and I think there was a Howard Johnson's, I think it was. Remember they had the little thing, diner there? The best hamburger ever ate in my life. Because I thought I was starving to death. You know, I just like, oh my God, just like, when are we going to find some food? This road goes on forever. I need it. We need to come to whenever this book is opened with that kind of hunger. I need it. If I don't have it, I'm not going to make it. I need this. Or if it's just open our Bible in the privacy of our own home, or spending a few times reading a psalm, or having devotions, or spending some quiet time, whatever you want to call it. Maybe just even read a verse or two. I need this. If we are people who understand, we believe, and you wouldn't have shown up tonight if you don't, I don't think. But just, we got to believe, understand that. We got to move beyond the falling on the pathway soil where the devil's going to snatch it away, and beyond the stony soil where it's just going to flourish but then be gone. And we certainly got to move beyond the thorny soil where we get all distracted by all this world, all the glittery stuff of the world. We need to be people who just come and say, Lord, this is the priority.